As I said, we've got two readings for you today. The first is from Exodus 34, verses 4 to 6, which talks about what the faithfulness or the truth of God is. And the second is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. So switch your Bibles on, look at the link on SVC on track, and they were both there for you. So let's hear Holy Scripture. Exodus 34, verse 4. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. And he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And our second reading, which is an expression of God's faithfulness, is from Galatians chapter 3 and from verse 7 to 14. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And that is God's word. So Father, we're trusting in you. We ask you to speak to us now by your Holy Spirit through these words of Scripture. May we learn them, may we love them, and may we live them to your glory. Amen. Amen. Last time then, question 4. What is God? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's what we've been looking at in 2021. What is God? And today we're at the last, what we call attribute of God, the truth or the faithfulness of God. This little book, the Shorter Catechism, was written in the 1640s. And like a couple of the attributes we've looked at, the word meant something different to what we use it today. Well, it's something of the same, but something different. So we use a different word now. The King James says God is abounding in steadfast love and truth. Truth and faithfulness, they mean the same thing. So that's why in the 1640s they said truth, we say faithfulness. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at, and the three heads: what is it that God is faithful? What are some examples of it? And what's our response to it? What is it? What are some examples of it? And what is our response to it? What is the faithfulness of God? What do we mean when we say that God is faithful? We mean, to quote John Flavel, God's nature whereby he is perfectly faithful in himself and in all that he has spoken. God's nature whereby he is perfectly faithful in himself and in all that he has spoken. That is said over and over and over and over again in Scripture, as we've just read. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the law and the gospel, God's commands and God's promise. We know that God is faithful. God is faithful and true. A beautiful scripture is Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. It's a modern chorus is based on it. It says, a God of faithfulness without injustice, just and upright is he. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, good and upright is he. And when we say that God is faithful, as Mr. Flavel said, he's true in what he says. So we see in Psalm 18, verse 30, it says, this God, his way is perfect, the word of the Lord proves true, and he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And another lovely example, the Lord Jesus on the night before he died prayed this prayer, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. God is faithful, and he has spoken his word, which is truth. God is true in who he is, and in what he says, and therefore in what he does. He is the measure of truthfulness that we measure all other truth claims by. That God is a God of truth, and he will do what he says he is going to do. Even if we have to wait a long time, even if it looks like the Apostle Peter wrote in his second letter, people say, where is his coming? It's a long time. He has said, and he will do what he has said. He said what he'll do, and he'll do what he said. Because our God is a God of truth. And that leads to what we call the faithfulness of God. Indeed, one of the words for God's love in the Bible, we call it, it's not a word in English, it's steadfast love. We mean God's faithful, God's committed, indeed God's covenant love. God has a steadfast love for everybody, but especially for his people, the church. Those whom Christ has purchased with his precious blood. And we can trust him because our God is true and he is faithful. And we all have numerous examples in our life of when God's come through for us. But some examples from Scripture I want to draw are God's promises that he made to people a long time ago and that he completed and that he fulfilled. Indeed, they're all different facets of the one promise of God. At the beginning, after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, they broke God's covenant. They were given a law. God entered into a relationship with them. And then after they fell, what did he do? He promised a rescuer. He promised a savior to forgive us our sins and to put right all the wrong that's in the world. That's why he says to Moses, he's a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Man had just broke God's promise. They just spitefully turned their back on him, and that was God's response. So next time you mess up and wonder, what can I go back to God? Yes. But there's example over and over again, there's a promise given. We read it. We went back to Galatians. I loved preaching through Galatians 3. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's so rich, so deep, because it shows the harmony of God's plan. That's why it calls us, we're children of Abraham. It goes that far back. God made a promise, first of all, to Adam. He made a promise to Abraham, as we saw, Galatians 3, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. We've got people here from different nations of the world. God came through for his promise to Abraham. How did he bless the nations? Because in Galatians 3:16, the offspring was Christ. Christ is the one who gets the land. Christ is the one who'll reign on the throne forever. Christ is the one who blesses all the nations with every blessing in the heavenly places. Forgiveness of sins, peace of conscience, right standing with God, adoption into God's family, eternal life, holiness of life, a new heart and a new love. God gives us all that. And indeed, when we get to heaven, we'll wonder, we'll be given blessing upon blessing that we can't even describe now. It says, heart is not, I can't never quote it properly, but it's not entered into the heart of man what God's prepared for his people. 1 Corinthians 2. We ain't seen nothing yet. Another promise he gave was a promise to Moses. He told Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18, what would he do? A prophet would come, like Moses, who would have the very words of God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He, like Moses, led his people through the wilderness. Moses received manna from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Moses ratified his covenant with blood in Exodus 24. Jesus shed his blood. He said, this is the cup of my blood, the new covenant. Moses spoke God's word. Jesus is the word. And God spoke it. God kept his promise. And finally, the last example is God's promise to David, which if you read in our little book on Luke, you'll come to halfway through this month, I think. In Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, the Virgin Mary is told, you'll have a son, you should call his name Jesus, and he will reign on the throne of his father David forever. He's exalted now to the right hand of God. He's finished his work. He's completed it. All of God's promises in him are yes and amen. And now he's exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. God in his love gave us a savior who lived for us, died for us, rose again for us, ascended for us, is praying for us, and who will take us to be with him either when we die or when he comes back. Hallelujah, what a savior. Jesus paid it all. That's what we remember at Christmas time. That's what we remember every Lord's Day. It's what we should remember every day. How great is our God. How faithful he is. Faithful, ever sure, your endless mercy will endure. Constant and steadfast, faithful and true, forevermore we will trust in you. They sang that at Keswick this year. It's been on repeat on my car since I've got it. It's fantastic. But God is faithful. And indeed, there's nothing wrong if you're a Christian with looking at how God's blessed you in your life. It's a good thing to do. How when you let him down, he showed grace. How when you struggled, he never let you go. What's it? My lighthouse, in the silence, you, in my struggles and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. My God's love will see me through. You are the peace in my troubled stream. Something like that. Is that right? Sorry, I've got the last word wrong. Yeah, I know I get something wrong. But yeah. That's our God. That's how faithful he is. When we're doubting, when we've got questions, when we look at the news and say, why is the world like this? Why are people dying? Why are people so obstinate? Why can't governments do more? Because they could. God still is on the throne. God still works his purposes. And God will bring his people safely through. So yes, recount your life with God and give thanks to God for the blessings of his covenant faithfulness in Scripture. Indeed, that's the whole story of the Bible, covenant. Covenant. It will be a first Sunday of the month sermon series one day. It will be. So what should our response to this be? That God is faithful. Not just that God is faithful, but that what God is. What should our response be? Our first response, if God is faithful and true, and he keeps his promises, then we should repent and believe the gospel. Because God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Not perish, but have eternal life. Both of those are true. So come to Christ this very day if you're not a Christian. Run to the Saviour. Receive forgiveness. Receive peace of conscience. Receive eternal life. All of that will be yours right now. And all you have to do is open your hands and receive it. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to your cross I cling. The second response, if you are a Christian, is to trust and obey. You know, my problem, the big problem for me about Christianity is the problem of evil. That's a confession. You know, it's in the way you would learn it in a philosophy classroom, because that's what I did at uni. If God is all powerful, but doesn't stop people because he doesn't want to, then he's not good. If he wants to, but he can't, he's not all powerful. Either way, the God of Christianity doesn't exist. That's the philosophical. I don't agree with that, of course. But on an emotional level, I do struggle with that. I think all of us do. That's something I struggle with. But one thing I have been challenged over the past couple of months, is that people have gone through far worse than anything I've gone through, and they got closer to God through it. One of them is a lady who's sat right there. And, you know, I like to read a group of Christians called the Puritans. One of them, I'm going to quote him actually, in the final point, he was a man called John Owen. He lived in the 1600s. He was widowed three times. He lived during the English Civil War. He went with Cromwell to Ireland in 1650. And he said what he saw there kept him up at night. Because if you know about Irish history, what Cromwell did, we'd call it genocide today. He said he woke up, many of people who knew him said he'd wake up crying in the night because of what he saw. And he had 11 children. And only one survived into adulthood. And she still died before he did. I struggle with that. But what I struggle with even more is faith. I'm reading a book of his at the moment about the glory of Christ. And he trusted and obeyed. In the midst of that horrible time in English / British history, he trusted and obeyed, and he was faithful. He preached the gospel. He saw towns changed. His best friend was John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, and they went into towns and cities, and people would flock to meet them, and they'd give their lives to Christ. It's in those dark times, those awful times, that we really find out who we are. So aren't we blessed to have Liz in our church? Yes, we are, sister. And what we could learn from these great saints who've gone before us and indeed are with us. There's so many. I always joke, I know he's gonna, isn't it great to see Simon back? Yeah. I always say, if, you know, him, he'll be at the front. You, whatever SVC owes me, they owe him far more. He'll be at the front on that great and glorious day. So trust and obey, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. And if you are struggling, come and talk to one of us. We might not be able to answer your problem, but you can know that you're not alone, because it's horrible feeling alone. So come and talk to one of us. And the last response, to quote John Owen, gaze on the glory of Christ, because he is the truth. What did he say in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is faithful. And Owen wrote this, all that may be known of God for our salvation and eternal well-being is found in Jesus Christ, especially his wisdom, love, goodness, and grace on which our lives depend. They are represented to us in all their splendor in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in reading the Bible, we ought to make every effort to search for the revelation of the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ is the pearl of greatest price, which we should make every effort to find and to gaze on. Let your thoughts be on Christ more and more every single day. That's our response to this. So, there you have it. That's what we should do. But speaking of glory, there is one more sermon on this. We're not going to do it next week, we're going to do it the week after. We're going to look at the glory of God and how we can live. What does it mean to live to the glory of God? But Owen in that quote gives us a challenge and an encouragement. He wrote this, actually, it went to print the day he died. So this is the last thing he wrote. He said this, let your thoughts be of Christ increasingly more and more each day. So get Christ. Don't be satisfied until you know you're in him. And never be satisfied with what you have as a Christian. Say we want more. More love to Christ. More of his spirit. More of his word, more holiness, more Christian love, more fellowship, more of the Bible, more of good Christian worship songs. Let us go into 2022 saying, more love for Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. Because as Bishop Ryle said, we cannot hear too much of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who is the fulfillment of God's promise. And all heaven will praise him forever and ever. Amen.